No, Ann English has asked if everyone was told to sit that far back. It's the fan issue. Okay. It's running? I can turn the temperature down if you want. No, thank you. Just put a little more in the offering to cover the electric bill, that's all. Today is going to be really hot. Oh, boy. Okay. Can you all hear me all right? I want to make sure that you all can hear well. Okay. You ever go to school and have that odd feeling that, am I in the right class? Is this the right teacher? If you have that feeling today, it's okay. Because Andy Bennett is supposed to be teaching this class, but he is sick this morning. So if you would remember him in prayer, he was going to be continuing on in his class on how we got our Bible. But since he's not here, and when I found out at 6:10 this morning, I didn't have time to reproduce his second lesson in his class, so I decided I would give you the first lesson in my class, which was originally scheduled for this afternoon. So you are all here taking a Bible Institute / Sunday school class here, and I will not be doing it this afternoon at 5 as a result, and that actually works out better for me today because we have the lunch afterwards, and then I have to speak tonight as well. So a busy and full day for us. The only casualty was the membership class. Sorry to the two folks that are in that class right now. They will have to wait until, Lord willing, next time, and we'll pick up there again. All right. I'd like to just go over the first sheet that I've given you, and then we'll do a couple of things together as we look at this material. I've planned for a while to teach a Bible study methods class. When we had Timothy training before, this was called inductive Bible study, and I'm doing it a little bit differently. Since I took that class 12 years ago, I have almost 13 years ago starting now. I've had a lot more experience in Bible study and different techniques and tools and so on, so I've kind of updated and calling it Bible study methods because there'll be more than one method here that we can use to study, to help us study God's Word. Let me just tell you, too, that when I started with this kind of study, it really just, I could say, revolutionized or helped me greatly to be able to study the Scriptures. It was exciting. And I would hope that the same thing would happen for you as well as we study the Scriptures and you practice some of these methods that you'll learn here in your own private study. I'm sure you've done some of these at one time or another, but it really just helps you to dig into the Scriptures, and it's good stuff. So it looks like you're missing. We have somebody that has an extra copy we can donate here. We just need one in the back there. Thank you. So, we're going to cover personal Bible study in this class. And normally it will be offered on Sunday afternoons at 5 o'clock, so it's not going to always be in the Sunday school hour, but just for today. Tools and methods to be covered will include the 10-question method, which we'll look at today, outlining and diagramming. We'll talk some about hermeneutics, the nature of language, the genre, that is, whether it's poetry or narrative or parable or whatever. We'll look also at some logic, some exegetical fallacies, that is, some, let's say, leaps of logic that you can take to get from a text to a conclusion that's false about that text. We'll look at word studies and also the use of original language tools and commentaries, just briefly, because I know that nearly all of us are not familiar with the original languages at all. So, but we'll be able to have some exposure to those things. So we hope that we'll be able to increase our skills in systematic and detailed study of the Scriptures, particularly the English Bible, and concerning the passage that we're studying, we should be able to understand better the form of the passage. And this is the key, if you were to underline anything here, the message of the passage. It's easy to miss sometimes the message, and we'll have some exercises in which we notice that is the case. Let me just give you an example of that to highlight or underscore the importance of it. But before I do that, I'm just going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you will bless our time of study this morning as we look into the Scriptures and how we can better understand and study them. Lord, we look to you for help, and we know that we need to have certain kinds of qualifications in order to be able to study and understand the Scriptures well, and we pray that you will outfit us with those as it's your pleasure that you've given us the Bible and want us to understand it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That example that I mentioned is Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you recall that passage, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, just give it as an illustration. But Romans chapter 7, in the first few verses, the Apostle Paul there is using an illustration, and I've already kind of given away the problem that is sometimes encountered in this passage. He says that verse 1 is his question. Do you not know, brothers, for I speak as those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And then he gives an illustration of marriage. The woman is bound to her husband, who has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, we understand that. That's pretty clear. But in verses 1 to 4, the message of the passage is not actually about marriage, is it? Marriage is only used or only serves as an illustration of the principle that he's trying to get to here, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And so verse 4 picks up that thought and says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So if the law only has dominion over a man as long as he lives, and you have become dead to that law through the body of Christ, through your association or connection with Christ, then what? Then the law doesn't have that dominion over you anymore, does it? So the message of the passage really has to do with the law and with the dying with Christ and being raised again to a new and different life. Marriage is only used as an illustration of that. So if you read the passage and you gloss over the first four verses and say, well, that's about marriage, you've missed the whole point of what Paul is trying to say. Do you see the point of my illustration? So thus, I'm underscoring the importance of understanding the message of the passage. We don't want to get caught into the details of it and lose the real substance of the whole thing. So that's the idea of the message of it. So this class we'll have, as I go on here in the syllabus, biweekly, roughly, maybe twice a month or every other week, classes and homework assignments, just like we have with the other Bible Institute classes. Also, let me just go over some of the recommended textbooks and things. I recommend a literal translation for our studies in the class with study notes if you can. Now, I don't actually have that here. I've showed this one other time before. This is a wide margin New King James. You know, I use that for my studies and preaching, but it's got nice wide margins here so I can add notes. I show you a page where I have some notes there. But that's got center column references. So this really is called a reference Bible when it has just the center column references. A study Bible has that, plus it has some notes along the bottom. So if you have a Rivery Study Bible or a Schofield Study Bible or MacArthur Study Bible or there's lots of them out there, right? But those ones would be, you know, decent ones to use. The King James Study Bible is a very good one. I've liked the notes in that, conservative, dispensational, fundamental. And so I've actually preferred those notes most of any study Bible that I use. Although I do caution folks, don't get to reading the study notes more than you read the text. So for myself, I like to have a Bible for my own marking that I can mark the sections and put my own study notes and things. And actually, most of my notes don't go in my Bible. They go in my computer for my sermon notes, which you get. So you have those as well for use if you wish for passages that we've gone through. But I'm not going to make a huge deal about which version you use. Some of you have a preferred version. New King James, a New American Standard. Some of you know about the ESV now, the English Standard Version. That's also a literal translation, or the King James. All of them are essentially more on the literal side of the ledger as far as translation goes. I also recommend that you have another English translation or two for comparative studies. And we'll have an exercise in that just now, actually. The NIV, you're all familiar with. That's been updated a couple of times. There's the TNIV, today's NIV, I guess it was. And then there's the NIV 2011, which has changed yet again. And, of course, those have some issues with the gender-inclusive language and different things. So cautions on those, but that can be helpful for comparative studies. The NET is a Bible that came out a number of years ago. It's the New English Translation, and the name is actually intended as a kind of a double entendre. It's also the NET Bible, which is available online. You can download and read it. It's available in BibleWorks. You can go to their Bible.org and look at the website for that translation. It has some like 65,000 textual and translator notes to it. It's just a tome. So for technical studies, that can be helpful. The Southern Baptist publisher Holman has come out with the CSB recently. That's the Christian Standard Bible. And so that's also available. I look at that when I do my studies as well sometimes, but I haven't majored on that one. Doesn't seem to be gaining as much popularity as, say, the ESV up here. I don't know how it is down south. Maybe somebody has a read on that, but I do not. So, but those you could use for comparative studies. I don't really recommend the Amplified or the Living Paraphrase or those. They're just not as helpful for doing the kind of study that we're talking about doing. Also, if you don't have a computer, you can still do some good old work with Mr. Strong here. I pulled that out of the library. That is a tome, 1,000-some pages here. I don't know how many. But if you want to do some word studies, that can be helpful. We'll look at that later. And then also I recommended, if you don't have one of these, you should get something like this. I don't actually have this one, but I have this one. It's pretty helpful. Single Volume Bible Commentary. This one is by William MacDonald. It's got 2,200 pages, so it's a little bit hefty as well, but you can usually get it for about $20 or something like that. Very valuable resource for you say to yourself, oh, what's that passage mean? Or what, you know, just check yourself out, make sure that you're on the right track. Use that. MacArthur has kind of condensed one out that would be all right. Single volume commentary. There's also, some of you have seen probably the two volume set by Walvoord and Zuck, which is the Bible Knowledge Commentary. One volume on the Old Testament, one on the New. They're those blue, they used to be blue, I don't know if they are now. Blue hardbacks. So that would also be helpful, a little bit longer commentary. And then I've listed some additional reference books which we have or will shortly have in the library. We were able to recently order 100 new books for the library, and we got a couple of commentary sets on the Old and New Testament that we're going to add to the library, and so you can be able to look at those. There's a 12-volume set that's got yellow dust jackets on it, Expositor's Bible Commentary. That's a helpful kind of resource, and we have some others back there as well, but those would be, you know, when you're really into it and you need a little extra insight, perhaps that those would give you some help. But you're not going to get into those too much in this class. Now, when we talk about Bible study methods, I guess it's important for us to start with some kind of background or bigger picture items. There are a lot of people who study the Bible that are not believers, and they really cannot appreciate or understand fully the Scriptures. We can say they can understand it in some way, like they can see that it says Jesus died for their sins and all of that, but you understand the difference between that fact and really grasping that fact and knowing that, yeah, that was for me that he died. You know the difference. You understand the significance, the application of it to yourself. So the first real prerequisite to Bible study methods is, number one, get saved so that you can understand the Bible better. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says. But we have received the Spirit of God so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So God has given His Spirit to those who are saved. Everyone who is saved has God's Spirit, can understand the Scriptures in a way that no scholar really can. Also, suppose that you have sin in your life and just unconfessed, unrepented of sin. That's not going to help you understand the Scriptures either. So a saved life and a holy life. To the measure that your life is marked by holiness, then you will be actually a better student of the Bible. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to be a perfect student of the Bible. But there are those who are better students than others in that regard. Brother Kurowicki.
Yeah, what you're saying, if you're not willing to do it, you're not going to be.
Right. Right.
If you want to do it, you're not willing to do it. You're not going to do it.
Right.
I've had this discussion with people that want to get divorced and they're married and all that stuff already.
Yeah.
And there's no, they don't get it.
Right. Right. They don't.
Then there's an issue about it.
Right. They don't want to get it. If you look at John chapter 7, verse 17 sometime, just maybe jot that down and look at it. That text is an important text. If anyone wills, what is it? If anyone wills to do my will, they will know of the doctrine, whether it's of mine, whether it's mine. In other words, there's this idea that if you are unwilling, then you're just not going to understand it. But if you will, if you decide, this is what this is talking about, you decide, I am going to do what God wants me to do. And then you go in the Scriptures and find that, you're going to be in good shape. But if you're saying, I want to do what I want to do, I don't want to do what God wants me to do necessarily. If it fits, you know, then I'll do it. But if it doesn't fit, then that's no way to live a Christian life. And it's not holiness. Also, a saved life, a holy life, a life that has a desire cultivated for the things of God. And that is possible to do that. Some of us have our desires cultivated for pastimes and hobbies and sports and all of these things. Usually by spending time with those things, we are cultivating the desire to do them. But you can also cultivate the desire to know and love and study God's Word. And I hope that a class like this, at least if you're not going to take the Bible Institute class, perhaps just this initial session will help you to do that, to cultivate your desire, to be like the psalmist that desires God more than anything else. to be like Jeremiah, you know, thy words were found and I did eat them and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. To be like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to desire the sincere milk of the Word like newborn babies desire milk from their moms. These things are exampled for us. They're commanded to us. And very important to cultivate that desire. Those are really the prerequisites or background, if you will, to this matter of Bible study methods. We want to, as we go through this, we want to develop skills that will help us to develop the Bible as a whole. And some of that will not be, obviously, ultimately possible in one little class, but when we study hermeneutics, the right approach to interpreting the Bible, we'll think about the whole picture of the Bible. We'll think about, for example, dispensations or the kingdom of God or the covenants, and really be able to put things in a proper context. If you know how some, we kind of categorize our thinking, and if there's a whole bunch of boxes here, and you're taking truths that are here and putting them in the wrong cubbyhole in your mind, that's not going to help you to properly understand the Scriptures. For example, if you're putting things that are said of the nation of Israel in your cubbyhole for the church, then you're going to get kind of messed up in your thinking about how things are going to turn out, say in eschatology or some other things. You take promises, maybe a lot of people take promises meant for Israel and they put them in the church box, and they take curses meant for Israel and they put them in the Israel box because they don't want to have to deal with those. So they take the blessings from Israel and apply them to themselves, and they take the curses for Israel and apply them to Israel. What about the blessings that were meant for Israel? So that's important as well. We want to be able to connect the passage that we're studying to the rest of Scripture. And here's where the more you study the Bible, the better you're going to be able to study an individual passage, because you're going to understand it in its whole context. We talked about having a good study Bible. There are some that are just going to lead you astray. In fact, there's a New King James study Bible that Nelson does. It's not the Schofield one they do, but it's called the New King James Study Bible, and that's done by broader evangelicals, new evangelicals, some of them that are open to sign gifts and things like that. You get a Bible like that, you can mess yourself up. So be very careful. Don't just look at the best price or the most notes or whatever. You gotta know what you're getting into. Becky. Mhm. Right. Yeah. Not that I'm the repository of all truth or anything, but it's because I've had more experience and just more exposure. I mean, that's my area of expertise. That's where, what I work in all the time and have studied for years and so on. When I first came to this church, I asked Paul Mangum, remember him? He'd come for our Bible conferences sometimes. What's a study Bible that I can get? And he recommended that King James Study Bible, which has served me well all these years. Yeah, it's and some of us have that. Yes. So you can, it's just like, how do you know? How would you know somebody that walked in the door to the church? Well, the first thing you do is you'd go up to them and stick your hand out and say, hi, my name is Becky, and what's your name? And they'll tell you, so at least you know their name. Well, you might ask them, where did you go to school? And if they say Fuller Theological Seminary, then you say, But you have to know that Fuller is a problematic school. they're just the whole, you know, you read about their bio and maybe where they're teaching or where they went to school, and that's not all absolute. I mean, you know, some guys went to the University of Michigan, turned out okay. I mean, well, at least I think so. Right. Well, so that's right. Nothing ever stays the same, right? The only thing that's constant, that's right. The only thing in this world that's constant is change. So, in any case, you just have to ask around, you know, ask. I mean, those ones that I recommended would be fine. Other ones, I might not know. There's so many available out there, I just have to look at it and see who the authors were, the editors and whatever. And so it can be confusing, but, you know, you can ask. Yeah, Steve? Sure. Like a Gospel of Thomas or something? Yeah. None of those have taken hold at all. I mean, maybe among the Catholics, but nobody that's anywhere near evangelical has accepted those, as far as I know, as any kind of having any kind of validity at all. So, Anne? Thayer's lexicon is an old lexicon, and I would probably use Strong's before I would use Thayer. I understand Thayer was not, he was not orthodox in the doctrine of the Trinity. So you're going to maybe run into some of that. That brings up a good point. If you know something, say, for example, you know, here's a name. How many of you heard of John Piper? Okay, how can you avoid John Piper these days, right? But you know, as I've shared with you in my creation talk, that John Piper does not believe in a literal young earth creationism like we do. Now, I think that's a major problem, because it indicates something about his approach to the entirety of the Bible. If you approach the first chapters of Genesis and Exodus 20 and Exodus 31, which are very clear about God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, you approach them that way and you allow science to have its authority. This is what he says. Remember, I quoted this before. He says, whatever about the age of the earth, whatever science says it is, it is. That's John Piper quoting. Okay? So when you have somebody that's like that, let's say that John Piper came out with the Piper Study Bible. Now, I have no idea if he's ever going to do that, but you would have to ask yourself the hard question: has his philosophy bleeded through into a lot of different areas of what he's teaching in his study Bible? And the answer would have to be yes, because that is part of who he is. Right. Now, just to be fair, he believes in a recent creation of men, but not of the universe, because he understands that very issue that Dave has brought up. He's orthodox in that sense of believing that man was created recently. But most of these folks, and I think him included, don't understand the theological necessity of sin coming, of death coming only as a result of sin. Romans chapter 5, even worse, with death coming with Adam's sin. So this is still an answer to Becky's question, how do you tell? Well, if somebody is teaching that sort of thing, then you know you have to be cautious about their other material. Some of it may be helpful, but some of it may not be ultimately correct or helpful. So those are some of the ways that you can do that. Now, let me see here. When I took the class, we used back in 1998, starting in 98-99, we used this book, The Joy of Discovery. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this before. Olette Avald, and used it before. This book offered several. It was on page 14. I remember this table: procedures in Bible study. I'm not going to go through all of these directly, but I just mention them to you. The first one is listed as observe, which is very interesting. We had an exercise that we did. When you go home, I think it was, when you drive home, try to observe several things about your route home and then see if they change when you come back the next time. To see about your powers of observation. Another example is if I walked out of the room and changed my tie or my shirt or my shoes or something and walked back in, how many of you would notice? Did you observe? I'm just looking in Hebrews here where I'll be this morning. When the Bible says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," did you notice that there was the word "therefore" there? If you don't observe that, then you're going to be clueless. You're going to miss a whole segment of meaning that God has put into the text of Scripture, because you're going to miss the connection between what came before and what's coming now. And those connector words are very important, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why I don't prefer, in many cases, the New International Version, because it omits those connector words in many cases. You'll read a commentary like the more detailed ones, and they'll say, "for" in the Greek text, left untranslated by the NIV, and then they'll go on and explain it. Well, if you had an NIV, you're clueless that it even existed. So the commentary became almost necessary to call it to your attention in that case. Or you could simply use a more literal translation that would leave it in there. So you have to be able to observe what is in the text. Then we talk about interpreting, and that is determining what the author means. That's what interpretation is about, trying to arrive at the meaning of the text. And in all of that, you've made a lot of observations. You've made some notes about interpretation. And then you've got to summarize the key idea or key ideas in the passage that you're studying. Once you do that, you've kind of got the meaning and you've got it boiled down. Then, to me at least, things get easier after that. You can evaluate what the author has written. Who is this written to? How can it apply? And that's the next step, really, is application. What do I do now with this that I have learned? What am I supposed to do? So that's the fifth step. So we've observed, we've interpreted, we've summarized, we've evaluated, we apply what has been revealed, and then application is actually not enough. In other words, I'm saying determining application is not enough. The next step is number six, actualizing it. That means actually doing what you've been taught in the Scriptures to do. Okay, so that was just a brief run through of what I did before and some of the things we need as we study the Scriptures. Now, for an example of this area of observation and things, let's look at Psalm 77. We had a devotional in this men's prayer a couple of weeks ago. And we had a question about it there, and I thought I'd bring it up here. So if you look at Psalm 77, let me ask somebody that has either a King James or a New King James to read the verse slowly and distinctly. And then I'm going to ask somebody that has an NIV to do that. Same thing. Psalm 77, the first verse. Who wants to be bold here and read out of the... Okay, go ahead. Becky, what do you have? Okay, the Authorized Version here. Okay, so I cried out to God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. Okay, now the NIV. Who has an NIV? Okay, go ahead, Joan. Okay, so they're saying he cried out to God to hear me. So that was the purpose of the crying. So the question arose because we noticed that in some of these translations, it used the word voice twice. But you didn't hear the word voice at all in Jones' translation, did you? You see that there? If you have an NIV, you see the difference. I don't have one in front of me, so I can't remember all the... Is that, yes, Becky, go ahead. Right. That's right, he heard. Right. You're correct. You're absolutely correct. You have observed one of the differences between the translations. Now, what about this word voice? It was in twice in yours, and it was in zero times in the NIV. What about the word help? Becky, do you see that in yours? But it's in the NIV. The word help, etzer, in Hebrew is not in the Hebrew, interestingly enough. Now, you can sort of understand where they got it from, right? If you're crying out to God, what are you crying out for in this lamentable context? Well, you're crying out to Him for some kind of help, right? Now, in the Hebrew, it says in the first verse in Hebrew is what you have as your superscription there. It's to the chief musician or music director upon this enigmatic thing called a jeduthun, or two jeduthun. And then it says of Asaph, a psalm. Okay, so you can see that superscription. But then in the Hebrew verse 2, which is your English Bible verse 1, it says, let me just read it very literally here. It says, Koli, which is my voice to God, and I cried out my voice to God, and He heard me. Now that's a very rough translation, obviously. You could translate it, with my voice, you could say, with my voice I cried out to God, with my voice to God, and He heard me. Or it could be, and He will hear me. Now, there's some technical reasons for that that we can't get into this morning in the 2 minutes we have remaining. But it could be, and He heard, or and He gave ear to me, or really it's, and He heard me, or it could be, and He will hear me. The other interesting thing in the Hebrew is where it says, I called out, or I cried out, is actually what's, it's kind of like a, well, it's called a cohortative, but it could actually more commonly be translated, I will cry out to God. It's not something that I necessarily did in the past, but it's that I am going to do this. I have resolved that I am going to call out to God. But it does use the word voice, my voice, twice. The same exact word, my voice to God, I cried out, my voice to God, and He heard me. So when you study this way, you're going to have to deal with this problem of the differences between the translations. You're going to wrestle in your mind with what does this, where does this come from? Etzer, the word help, is not in the Hebrew text, but you can understand why the NIV translators have put it there. They have not put it there because it's a literal translation. They have put it there because they feel the meaning of the unit is that the person is crying out for help. And so they have done that for a reason. It's not that they've done it, you know, loosey-goosey. They have their philosophy of translation, but that's why we say we should start with a study Bible that's got a literal translation, because you're going to get those nuances and different things that might be dropped out entirely from view when you look at it in an NIV-like translation. So you know, sorry to all those that are NIV fans, but that's just how I see it. That's why I do my personal study in a more literal translation. So that's Psalm 77:1. What does it say in your... you have the Jewish Bible there. What does it say there, Anne? That's right. You can see by the repetition of the words, if you could just see it here, it's just laden with emotion. I cried out to God with my voice. With my voice to God. And He heard me. This is... The Psalms are not just to be read like technical literature. There's emotion in here. This is poetry. This is meant to express and evoke, you know, the deepest of feelings and emotions in our reading. And so sometimes it's hard to get that when you're just blasting through your three Psalms on Saturday or whatever you're reading in your Bible reading program. But in any case, we're going to have to stop because we've run out of time. I did want to encourage you, though, for this class. Look at the second sheet I gave you, this 10 questions sheet. I'd like to have you go through Hebrews chapter 1. It's only 14 verses. And just study the chapter with these 10 questions in mind. Who are the principal persons? What does the chapter teach concerning Christ? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a command? Is there a warning? These sorts of things. Just look at that first chapter of Hebrews and write down the answer to these 10 questions and see how that helps you to study the text of Scripture. Now, some of these questions inevitably aren't going to apply to every chapter or section that you read. But it's a good start, and they might get you thinking about other questions that you could use as you study and read and study a particular portion of Scripture. Okay, any questions before we close? I know this has been a whirlwind. Yes, Dave? It is. Yeah. I use it. It's YLT, Young's Literal Translation, and it's freely available in the online Bible and different Bible software programs. It's not what we would use for pulpit reading or anything like that. It's really just like sort of like what I just did here with kind of reading the words in their bare order, and you know, it's sometimes you can make sense of it, but it's not really good English style at all. So it can be helpful. Sometimes I resort to it when I'm like, "What? How does this word order make sense?" And he sometimes puts an English word to it that kind of helps me to see, "Ah, okay, that's what he's getting at." So that can be helpful if you have some Bible software that has that. I don't know that I've ever seen that in print. I'm sure it is. It's just I never looked for it because it was on my computer. So okay. Anything else pressing? So this week, try to do that Hebrews 1 study with the 10 questions and see what you come up with, okay? When we have a chance to meet again, maybe we'll ponder that. For those of you in the class, we will. And for those of you not, maybe we can do that offline sometime, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to study the Scriptures together this morning and to see some of the principles that we can use to help us avoid pitfalls and wrong interpretations. And thank you, Lord, for the questions and input. Lord, I pray that every person here will take to heart this little assignment. Sit down with their Bible and a piece of paper and a pencil and write out the answers to those 10 questions for Hebrews chapter 1 and try to understand that section better. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Please work in our hearts so that we will not leave aside the Scripture for Sunday morning only. But get it into our lives, Lord. Help us to desire it as newborn babies desire the milk from their moms. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.